you, Pastor Nathan and Karis. Thank you for that reminder. And we will certainly see that theme in our service this morning. At this time, the children can be dismissed for the children's Bible hour. The book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Ephesians, chapter 3. I want to preach a message on the need for inward strength. The need for inward strength. And I want you to do something with me. Beginning with verse 14, I want you to remember where there's a period between there and the end of our reading. Can you do that? So watch for that. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, because you'll see a period at the end of verse 13. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and depth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that he might be filled with all the fullness of God. Period. Do you see that? How many periods were between verses 14 and verse 19? Okay, there was one. Where was that at? All right. Okay, so what we are dealing with is a very long sentence. You ever try to write something in school and it just went on and it runs on and it runs on? Well, that's what it seems like sometimes when the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Ephesians. Now, the reason I bring that to your attention, because there are three purpose clauses in that. And I'm telling you this because I want you to understand this is a very complex sentence. Now, we know that it's a prayer. And the apostle gives us these three clauses. In verse 16, the first word is that. In other words, that's what they call a henna clause, which is in order that. All right? The second one is in the middle of verse 17. In order that he might be rooted and grounded in love. And then the last one is in verse 19, that it tells us, in order that he might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, I was reading with you this morning in the book of Nehemiah, and we saw how Nehemiah read the scripture. He gave the sense of it, and so that they could understand it. And it'd be very easy for us to look at this as if you would have a prayer list, you know. Verse 16, that he would do this, and that verse 17, that this would happen, and verse 17, another thing, that you would be rooted and grounded in love, and then that you would be able to comprehend, and that you would know the love of Christ. You know, in other words, you could look at that and say, okay, this is his prayer. Number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. That's really not how it's organized. And it's been very interesting for me to look at how this prayer works together. Now, if you were to remember, we introduced this prayer in verse 14 by talking about the reason for the prayer. The reason that he prays this prayer is because that both Jews and Gentiles are made one in God. So whether you're, we're told in other portions that whether you're male or female, slave or master, we're all one in Christ. So in other words, what we could say is that we are not, you know, there's not any big shots here. We're all on the same level if we are in Christ. And that's important because some people think they have special privileges with God because of their intellect or because of their social status or because of their nationality or because of their skin color or whatever it may be. The fact is, he prays because, you know what, we're all, we are all together wanting to, as you'll see at the end of verse 19, to be filled with the fullness of God. We saw the relationship in prayer. Now, you need to be saved in order to pray. The scripture tells us that we ought to ask Jesus to be our personal Savior, and whosoever believeth in Him will not perish. And if we receive Him, we are the sons of God. So that's why Jesus could say when He prayed, to pray after me, our Father, which art in heaven. So God is our Father. So the fact that I can come to God because He is my Father, and He is my, we sometimes could look at the idea of Abba, Father. He's my daddy. And just like a child can go to their daddy and ask for help, we can come to Him. And we saw, thirdly, the riches in prayer. And verse 16 talks about He grants what He grants according to His riches. Now, what is very interesting about this verse, and I'm trying to help you to understand this passage, this prayer, is that His prayer was not for material blessing or for spiritual strength, which is typically what we have a tendency, you know. Any prayer request tonight? Yeah, my toe is sore. Any others? Yes, my spouse is sick. Any others? We have a financial need. You know, and I'm not in any way criticizing that, because obviously we should, in everything, by prayer and supplication, make requests known to God. But this prayer goes beyond the material to the inward person. And this is why he talks about, in verse 16, the inner man. Matthew Henry, in commenting on this passage, says, regarding strength, because you'll see there where he talks about that we'd be strengthened in the inner man. He says that strength from the Spirit of God in the inner man, Matthew Henry said, is the best and most desirable strength. Strength in the soul, the strength of faith and other graces, strength to serve God and to do our duty and to persevere in our Christian course with vigor and with cheerfulness. Now, Matthew Henry lived in the late 1600s, and he wrote that. Let me have a Matthew Henry commentary. That might not be as common as it used to be. That's interesting. It's very devotional. So what he is going to do here is he's going to present this in a way that helps us to see. And hopefully my goal here this morning is to present this passage with the intent of what it was meant. All right? So instead of prayer request number one, number two, three, four, five, it gets a little bit more intricate than that. So, in looking at this prayer for inward strength, I want us to consider the teaching of this passage. First of all, we're going to look at the petition for inward strength. Okay, so this is part of the prayer. Number two, we're going to see the possibility for inward strength. So it is possible for us to have this kind of strength. Thirdly, we're going to see the passion of inward strength. Because if you are inwardly strong, you're going to have a passion in your life. And then fourthly, we will see the purpose of inward strength. And what is the ultimate purpose? Is that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. All right, are you ready to work with me on this? And I hope that this will speak to your heart like it did me, because we are so much out of priority in our prayer life, for one thing, and in our own Christian lives, in another thing. And this is how we should really consider to pray. So first of all, let's pray and let's look at this passage. Lord, help us, guide us, help us to have understanding. And Father, we pray that these things would be true in our own personal lives, in the lives of our family, in the lives of our church people. And we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to see the petition. Okay, so we looked at, by introducing the prayer last time, that he is saying, I want God to grant you something. Now, it's according to his riches that he grants it, but that you would be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. So we have this word strengthened. The word strengthened there is a word that means to wax strong, to be made strong. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like being weak. I like to have enough strength to do the things I need to do. Now the Scripture tells us in both the chapters of Luke 1 and 2 that John the Baptist waxed strong. Jesus, as a child, waxed strong. And the idea is to be strong. So, in other words, we don't want to be weaklings. And we should be praying that we would be strong. But he says to be strong in his might. Now that is the word dunamis, where we get the word dynamite. And dunamis is a word which means strength, power, ability. It is used as a word where when they perform miracles. When God performed a miracle, we said, man, that's powerful. And it speaks of moral power, to have the moral ability to say no to what I need to say no to say yes, whatever God says to me. That takes a lot of moral power. And Jesus in his prayer says, to thine be the power and the glory forever and ever. So even Jesus says, you know, God has that power. So we're told here, verse 16, to be waxing or to be made strong with God's mighty power. And how is that going to happen? It says in verse 16, by His Spirit. Now, we should not be too surprised by that, because God the Father and God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is the one who can give us that kind of inward power. And that's where it's directed. It's the inner man. You know, when I taught in a Christian school many years ago, One of the things I learned about Christian schools, a lot of people can put on an act. You know, sometimes those young people, they had not any care at all about the things of God. They really were very profane, using bad language, being involved sexually when they should not have been. When in reality, they would come to school and they'd have a shirt and they'd have a tie on. And they looked really good. And they could really play the part. You see, God wants us not to just be godly on the outside. God wants us to be right with God on the inside. I was speaking to someone recently and I said, you know, are you right with God? What do you mean? Are things right inwardly with God? So, this is the petition for inward strength. This is what he's praying for. He's praying that they would not just put on a show, that they would not look good on the outside only. Now some people say, well, you know, it doesn't matter what you look like on the outside as long as you're right on the inside. But let me promise you something. Somebody's right on the inside, it will affect his outside. But a person can be looking good on the outside and not be changed one iota on the inside. And this is his petition. Now I want you to see, secondly, not only the petition for inward strength, I want you to see the possibility for inward strength. And when you look at verse 17, that Christ, you would almost think that that would have that henna a clause, but it doesn't. It really is just saying that this is the result of having spiritual inward strength. And the result is that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That's what he's saying. And that Christ would be there. And the fact is, if a person is strong inwardly, it's because Christ is actively working inwardly. And it's interesting that word dwell means to settle down. And interesting, Ryrie in his footnote says that it means to be completely at home. In other words, that Jesus Christ would just be at home in you. And the word has the idea of dwelling. If you hold your hand here, turn over to the book of John, chapter 15. Jesus puts it this way. John 15, and he says in verse 4, what's the first word in verse 4, John 15? Abide in me. And he says, I am the branch, verse 5. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth what? Much fruit. So, in other words, the possibility for inward strength is that Christ, when I got saved, the Bible says Christ came in me. And it's really illustrated in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and me, he with me. One of the great advantages of being a Christian is that you have the living Son of God abiding in you. Does he feel at home? Does he, through the Holy Spirit, say, now this is someone who is actively submitting to me and doing what I want him to do? Interesting because, and you don't need to turn there, but 1 John chapter 3 says, he that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth us by the Spirit which he hath given us. So in other words, when you are, he is abiding in you and you're abiding in him, then that means you're doing what he said. It is not, I don't want to do that. I don't like that. That's a bunch of nonsense. Unsaved people talk that way. And how does it happen? We saw that we have inner strength by the Holy Spirit, but how do we have him dwell in us that way? It's by, verse 17, by faith. And where is that? In our hearts. I was thinking on this, and I thought about Dr. Wendell Heller. Dr. Wendell Heller used to tell the story about the man who was a robber, and he was trying to rob a neighborhood, and so he would carefully watch to see if somebody was not going to be home, and he would steal from their house. And he would tell how that while he was watching one family, they packed up their car, they put in suitcases, and they went on a trip. So when it turned dark, he knocked on the door to make sure they were gone and rang the doorbell. No one answered. So he very neatly was able to pick the lock, walked into the door, and he said that as he went to the door, that he heard this voice, I see you, and Jesus sees you. Well, the robber was a little taken back by that. He said, who's there? And he heard the voice again, I see you, and Jesus sees you. So, the robber thought, well, I'm going to put the flashlight in the direction where the voice is coming and see, well, who is that? And he put his flashlight on a parrot. And the parrot said, I see you and Jesus sees you. And the robber just cracked up. He thought, oh boy, here I thought I was being caught. And so he flipped on the light and he didn't notice that under the parrot's cage was a Doberman Pinscher, and the parrot said, sick 'em, Jesus, sick 'em. Now, I suppose when you come from a part of the world where you name your child Jesus, that happened. But it is interesting that in a true sense, Jesus, without any joking aside, resides in us. And he wants to manifest himself through us. And when we, by faith, obey the Lord, live for the Lord, the scripture tells us that he is dwelling in us. And when Christ resides in you, you have the Son of God influencing you. When Christ is influencing you, his character is permeating in your life. So what does that look like? If he's really working through you? Well, that brings me to the third thing that we see here. Because now we see that he wants inner strength so that, verse 17, you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth all understanding, passeth knowledge. So, what we find here is that there is this passion of inward strength. I was watching Sergeant York yesterday. I don't know why I got watching. You ever watch Sergeant York? And I think it's Ewan Brenner or somebody. He was the preacher. And he was saying, "That old time religion. Give me that old time religion." And in one of the verses says, "He'll make you love one another. Make you love." I thought, you know, that's true. When Jesus is residing in you and manifesting himself through you, love is going to come out. I want you to see three things about this love. Number one, the grace of love. The grace of love. Now that love is the agape love. Now there's different words for love. I think there's like five different words for love in the Greek language. But the word agape is basically the idea of sacrificial love. Love that doesn't expect anything in return. You imagine loving somebody so much, you don't care if they treat you right. Now, you want them to treat you right, but you love them so much that you even sacrifice for them. Now, the grace of love. Now, that's what's being spoken of here, I believe, in verse 17. That, so that ye being rooted and grounded in agape love. Two metaphors. Two figures of speech. One is agricultural and the other is architectural. It's interesting. Because the word rooted in verse 17 means to be strengthened with roots. And he says, be strengthened and rooted in this love. Now, when you look at a tree, and I can see what maybe you can't see. I can see trees out there. And you say, well, when that wind is really blowing, why doesn't it fall over? Well, because there's deep roots in it. And when a person is only surface deep in love, that goes away real quick. But to be rooted in love, to have the kind of love that is very strong. The agricultural, the architectural figure there, it's grounded. And that very word is sometimes used in the New Testament as a foundation. So for instance, in Hebrews 1:10, it talks about the Lord laid the foundation of the earth. I was talking this morning in our Sunday school about how when we laid the foundation of this building, now that was many years ago, and it's still holding up. There was a strong foundation. Now, to be rooted in love or to have a strong foundation in love is to basically speak in terms of being founded. For instance, we're told in the book of Matthew 7 and verse 25 that Jesus said, the wise man built his house upon the rock. It was founded on a rock. And it was solid. And this foundation of love. Love is the foundation for living for God. Now, as soon as we can figure that out, that will be huge. What is the greatest commandment? To love. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, in verse 37 to 40, that loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor, those are the first and second commandments of priority. Why? Because if you have love, everything else will fall into place. And what we find here is that this love is very, very strong when Christ is in us. Because Jesus Christ, when He is there, He manifests that love. No wonder it tells us in Romans 5, verse 5, that the love of God is shed abroad, where? You know? Anybody know? Romans 5, verse 5. Somebody look that up and tell me. That love is shed abroad, where? Where? In our hearts. Why? Because Jesus is there. And in 1 John, it tells us, for instance, in chapter 4, verse 7, love one another. Why? Because love is of God. He that doesn't love doesn't know God. Herein is love, not that we loved Him, but that He loved us. And verse 19 of chapter 4 of 1 John says, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. That is the grace of love. And if you can show me a person who is rooted and founded on that, I will show you a strong Christian. I used to call it in our sermon series on sanctification, grown-up Christianity. So that is the grace of love. Secondly, I want you to know the vastness of love. And in verse 18, he wants us to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and the height of that. And the commentaries are all over the place what that means. But you know what that's saying, in essence, one way of saying it, I should put. You know, His love has a lot of breadth. It will encompass anybody. His love is very lengthy from eternity to eternity. His love reaches down to the depths of the most despairing individual. His love reaches to the very heights of the heavens. We sang earlier that where years of time shall pass away and earthly thrones and kingdom fall. When men who here refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains call. God's love so sure shall still endure. And I love that verse that says, could we with ink the ocean fill and with the skies of parchment made, where every stalk or pen on earth, every stalk was a pen or a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. And that's just trying to explain that God's love is so great We see the grace of love. We see the vastness of love. We see the personification of love. In verse 19, the love of Christ. And Pastor Nathan was talking about that. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that, if you look over to chapter 5, it says, husbands, love your wives, verse 25, even as Christ also loved the church. And what did he do? He gave himself for it. Now, it's interesting because in Paul's prayer, he asks for two things. He wants us to comprehend it. Now, to comprehend it, he says there in verse 17, it says that Christ may be in your hearts, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Verse 18, that you be able to comprehend. So in other words, we're not just talking about, okay, yeah, theologically, yeah, God loves us. It's in the theology books. God is not only a holy God, He's a loving God. No, it's not enough to just simply understand the concept. He wants us to experience that. He wants us to grasp that. He wants us to not only comprehend it, but He wants us to know it. Which is interesting because He says in verse 19, I pray that you would know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. So to the amount of ability that's within us, that we would understand love. And that is the passion of inward strength. Now think about this. You take a person who is crossing the T's, dotting the I's, doing what somebody says they're supposed to do. They keep the rules. Or you show me somebody who is saying, the reason I'm doing what I'm doing is because I just love God so much. And the reason I serve you is not because I have to, but because I love you. And even though I don't always want to, I will do that. Now you would think the Ephesian church would grasp that. But if you hold your hand here, go over to the book of Revelation chapter 2. Many years later, writing to the church at Ephesus in chapter 2 verse 1. He talks about this church in verse 2. And I want you to be with me if you can with this. Look at Revelation chapter 2 verse 2. What does he say to the church at Ephesus? He says, I know what? He says, I know what you're doing. And I know your labor. You work hard. You're very patient. And you can't even, you know, bear those which are evil. You're separated from evil. You test people who say they're apostles. We could put it this way. You test people who say they're Christians, but they're not. And you find them liars. And you've been very patient, verse 3. And for my name's sake, labored. And you haven't fainted. But I have a problem with you, Jesus says. Because thou hast what? Left thy first love. You know, maybe there was a time when, man, you just read your Bible because you wanted to know God. Maybe there was a time when you went to church because, man, that's how I can learn about God and I can fellowship with Christians because I love Christians. But maybe over time you kind of, all right, I guess I got to go to church today, or, oh yeah, I better check off my Bible reading. Jesus said, wait a minute. You have become hard in your hearts. And he tells them in verse 5, remember from whence thou art fallen and repent. And do your first works. In other words, do your work based on love. And I think it's a very terrible tragedy when people live based on rules and not on love. You know, you have a child and you say, make the bed. And, maybe your child said, well, I better make my bed because if I don't, I'll get a spanking. But wouldn't it thrill your heart if your child made the bed because they love daddy and mommy? Sure. You know, I could ask, why are you even here today? Well, I have a responsibility, or I love God. Why do you go to church? Why do you read your Bible? Why do you do some of the things you do? It is so easy to go through religious rituals and motions. God wants us to serve Him out of a heart of love. And God wants us to serve each other out of a heart of love. So how do I do that? Well, focus on the inside of you. Abide in Christ, and He'll make you love one another. Love one another, make you love one another. It's good enough for me. But if I do what I do with wrong motives, then that sets me up for failure. So we've seen the petition for inward strength. We've seen the possibility of inward strength. That's in Jesus Christ. And the passion of inward strength has to do with love. Finally, this morning, I want you to see the purpose of inward strength. Because we do come to this ultimate purpose in this prayer. Why, Paul, do you pray all these things so that you would be filled with all the fullness of God? In other words, that you'd be filled up with all the fullness of God. Now, think about that for a moment. That all of God would fill me. Now, if that's the case, it doesn't mean that I somehow become deity. No, it just means that all of God is in me. You say, well, how is that possible? Well, it's possible because Colossians 2 talks about Jesus Christ, that in Him dwelleth all the fullness godly. Bodily. So in Jesus dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Let me get that right. And you're complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. So as we are possessed with Jesus Christ, we have inward strength and love to love God and love one another. So therefore, how does God respond to that? Well, I think the best way for me to help us understand that is to see an illustration of that. Now, this goes back to the Old Testament in the book of 1 Kings. And if we can go back to the book of 1 Kings, I just want you to see something. In 1 Kings chapter 5, it tells us about Solomon. And Solomon builds his temple. And at this point in Solomon's life, Solomon was seeking God, loving God. He was like his daddy, whose heart was after God. So he prepares the temple. And in 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 13, it tells us that King Solomon raised a levy out of Israel. And then if you look at verse 14, and he sent into Lebanon. That is not where I want to be. Is it 4? Let me see. I wrote down 1 Kings 5. Okay, let's go to chapter 6. Okay, here it is. I want you to see this. So after Solomon had done this, look at chapter 6. I wrote down the wrong chapter. Verse 13, God says, because of all the praise and the sacrifices, I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel. Now, it tells us here in chapter 7 of the book of 1 Kings, and Solomon was building his own house, and we're told, you know what, I think it's Chronicles is what I want. Let's go to 2 Chronicles. I am so sorry. Yes, this 2 Chronicles, chapter 5. I wrote down the wrong book. I was running into that problem when I was doing the Sunday school lessons, and keeping 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles together. Let's go back. 2nd Chronicles chapter 5. It says in verse 13, it came to pass, as the trumpeters and the singers were one, to make one sound to be heard in what? Praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets, the cymbals, the instruments of music, praised the Lord, saying, He is good, and His mercy endureth forever. That then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. And verse 14, so the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had done what? Filled the house of God. Now, if you look at chapter 7, verse 1. All right, I'm in the right book now. Chapter 7. Verse 1, when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices. And at the end of verse 13, the people worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. And in verse 10 of chapter 7, it says, And on the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away, and they were crying that God is good. Now, what I'm trying to show you is this. When we worship God with a pure heart, God comes down and fills our soul. Now, we're not getting more of Him than we ever had before. But there is a sense in which God is pleased. And when we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor with God's love, God fills us with His presence. And this is what Paul was praying. Now, coming back to Ephesians chapter 3, after that little excursion, for Ephesians chapter 3. The scripture here tells us that Paul is basically saying this. He is saying, if we have inward strength, so I pray that you would have strength inwardly, then Christ will dwell in your hearts. And when He is dwelling in your heart, then you will have a passion to serve Him with the right motives, allowing God to fill your life. Wow. How many of us would dare to pray that prayer? So, what we should be praying is we should be praying this for ourselves. To God and saying, God, grant that my life would be strengthened inwardly through your power. Christ comes in, and of course Christ is there, dwelling in you, manifesting the love of God in your life. And Lord, when you do that, you are praised, you are glorified, and you are happy with me. What a wonderful prayer that would be for your family. If you are a dad, I would encourage you, pray that for your children, for your spouse. Pray, Lord, help little Johnny to be strengthened inwardly so that Christ could work through him, that he would serve God with his heart and love so that you could fill him. Can you imagine what would happen if we prayed that for each other as a church? That each one of us, Lord, if you would just somehow just make us strong inwardly so that Christ could manifest his love through me so that I would be pleasing to you, so you would fill me. And no wonder Paul says later, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And what he is actually doing here is he is setting us and setting the stage so that we could put into practice of showing that love in chapters 4, 5, and 6. Now, Lord, help us as we serve you. Guide us, Lord. Help us to truly be a church that is strengthened internally. Lord, we don't want to just be going through motions. Lord, we want Christ to manifest his love through us, so that we could be filled with your presence. And Lord, just as you saw there in 2 Chronicles, how you worked in that way, we know, Lord, that you are a God who can work in our church, that you would fill us so that we are not just a bunch of hypocrites going through motions, but that we would be strong inwardly, through your grace. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, maybe there's someone who said, well, I don't even know what you're talking about, having God in me like that. Well, maybe what you need to realize is that Christ is knocking at your door and he wants you to come in. And if you are not saved, if you are not sure of your salvation, God would want to work in your heart. And he'd want to save you. You say, I don't know if I'm going to heaven. Can I ask you that question? Do you know you're going to heaven? Are you 100% sure? If you'd say, I'm sure of that, would you raise your hand? All right. Not everyone could raise their hand. And maybe you need to receive Christ. But once you have received Christ, I think it's very clear here in this passage that the motives of love and serving Christ are paramount. And that we would pray that we would grasp that we would know that. In a moment, the pianist is going to play. If God is dealing with your heart and you need to deal with the Lord, if you'd like to be saved, we'd like to show you in the Bible how to be saved. And if you are saved and you need to be right with the Lord, you need to be abiding in Him so that you can bring forth that kind of fruit. Let's stand to our feet. Our Father, we pray to you that you would work in our hearts in a very definite, deliberate way. Now guide us, Lord. Work in hearts with our head bowed and our eyes closed as the pianist plays. We'll only have one verse. If no one comes, we'll close the invitation. So if you want to respond to the Lord and you say, I really need to, you come as the pianist plays. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for bringing us here today. Help us, Lord, to be inward Christians and not just outward Christians. In Jesus' name, amen.